My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors at The Rock. Mostly, I grew up here. I got raised up in this church, and then I moved to the West Side. That's where they keep up most of the time. But every once in a while, I get out and I can come hang out with y'all. So I'm glad to be able to preach this evening for you guys. I love you guys. I love this church. The Rock Church is my home. And you've come at a great time because we're celebrating Easter. We've been celebrating last night, and we're celebrating tonight, and we're going to celebrate tomorrow. So we're really excited about Easter. But first, what's the whole point of Easter? How come so many of you are like, oh man, it's Easter, I better go to church again, right? Why do we celebrate Easter? I mean, it's not the candy. It's not the Easter baskets. It's not the dying eggs. It's not the Easter egg, you know, the hunts. It's not because we have an Easter bunny after service that you can get a picture with, which may or may not be true. But nope, that's not what Easter's all about, right? Like, that's not why we're here. Amen? Easter can be summed up in one word, and you're already in a church, so I think you probably already know the answer. Easter can be summed up in this one five-letter word, and the last letter of the word ends with S, and I think you guys know what I'm talking about, so we'll say it together on three, okay? One, two, three.
Jesus!
Wait, what? He's talking about peeps, yo! What you guys talking about? Just kidding, you guys are right. We're here talking about, man, so much hate for the peeps, yo. Cut them open, let them sit out for a day or two. Try them again, give them a chance, you know. But no, you guys are right. Easter is about the most important person who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. More specifically, Easter is about the most important event to have ever occurred in all of human history, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And Easter is a celebration of the day in the world's history when the God of the world, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross and killed, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Easter is about the celebration of Jesus Christ's victory over death. When the stone was rolled away, and the world was informed that he is not here, for he has risen. And this sounds a lot cooler when we all say it together, so let's do that again. He is not here, for he has risen. Amen. This is what we celebrate. This is Easter. His tomb was empty. Jesus is risen. And this truth is absolutely central to every person who has ever lived, not just to those who subscribe to Christianity. Who Jesus is and what he has done is of utmost importance to every single person under my voice in this room this evening. The Apostle Paul, there's an old dead guy in our Bible. He wrote a bunch of books in the New Testament. His name was Paul. He said it this way. If you have a Bible this evening, if you're old school, and if you have a Bible and two fingers, you can put one finger in Matthew chapter 27, and then your other finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Or if you have a fake Bible on your phone, you can go to that as well. But the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This verse is the ultimate point in the Bible. It's what's of first importance, that Jesus Christ came into our world to save sinners. That's the message of the Bible. Every verse, every word, every book in our Bible points us ultimately to this God who became a man, Jesus Christ, to save us. That's the message of the Bible. And notice what Paul didn't say. Paul did not say, what's of first importance is that you better start going to church. You better start tithing. You need to get baptized. Notice that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Bible's about. Paul doesn't say that you need to become a better person. You need to be good enough. You need to do X amount of things to get that pie in the sky one day. The message of the Bible is not about what you need to do, but what about what God has done in Jesus Christ for you. So tonight, you're not going to hear a message about why we think you should start going to church and tithing and dressing up and cleaning yourself up so that God will love you, because that's not Christianity. That's not why we're here. The reason we're here, the reason that we make such a big deal about this Jesus, the reason we Christians are so pumped up about Easter, because it's about the incredible thing that God has done for us. Like the Apostle Paul said, it's what's of first importance that Jesus Christ died to save sinners and that he raised himself up on the third day. Now let's face it, the resurrection, that's kind of hard to believe, right? It's tough to chew on. I mean, come on, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. How can we believe in a word that the Bible says about something that happened so long ago? I mean, we don't have any video. Nobody posted anything on YouTube. Nobody tweeted or checked in from the empty tomb. CNN wasn't there. I mean, how can we believe anything that this Bible says? I mean, we're strange people in 2016. We're so skeptical about everything, what kind of toothpaste we should use or deodorant, if we should eat kale or not. We don't want to believe in anything that may be considered like even miraculous or unbelievable. We just want to throw that out. Let me give you a more recent example. This is an old dude. He's dead now, but his name is Wilt Chamberlain. He's a great basketball player. In 1962, I believe, March 2nd, 1962, so that was 54 years ago, Wilt Chamberlain scored 100 points in a basketball game, a professional basketball game. Like, that's hard to believe, right? And here's the thing, there was no video footage of this game. They don't even have the game ball that Wilt the Still scored 100 points with. All that we have today is some audio footage from a radio program and some stats. And then this picture, which people online I've been reading, they believe this was actually Photoshopped. It's something that's just too hard to believe to be true. It's just unbelievable for some. It's just, I can't believe that. Or, even more recent, do we have any Broncos fans in the house? I spoke too soon, guys. Oops. It was only 6 weeks ago that these guys won the Super Bowl, right? And they did it without a quarterback. Woo! It's literally unbelievable. I watched it with my own two eyes, and I still don't believe it. I mean, 10 years from now, how are you ever going to convince your friends and family and loved ones that a pro football team won the biggest game of the year without a starting quarterback? For some, it's just too hard to believe. Go, Pack, go. Point is, us humans, we're strange people, man. Whether it's something that's happened 2,000 years ago or 50 years ago or 6 weeks ago, we have this bent disposition that we don't want to believe the unbelievable or the miraculous or the unimaginable. But then we go and spend $14 to go see superhero movies, which is exactly the same thing, but it's not real. Anyways, side tangent. That's another sermon. So with our topic tonight, can the resurrection be true? When we think of the events leading up to Jesus' death, right? Everything that happened, the beatings and the lashings and the whips and the carrying his cross and being nailed to it hands and feet, and then being stabbed with a spear, hanging up in the sky for 6 hours. Nobody's getting up and walking away from that, right? Then for just days later, Jesus to be up out of the grave, walking around, interacting with people, hundreds of people. That just seems impossible. Unless Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus says that he had the power and the ability to raise up his own life. And if that's true, and I like what my homie Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Amen. If that's true, then we have something that demands all of our attention. Every one of us must pay closer attention to who this Jesus is and what he said and what he's done, and we must really consider the implications. And I want you to know that this evening, if you are here, if you are our guest, and you don't think you could actually believe in the resurrection, it's okay. I want you to know that's okay to doubt the resurrection. To have serious questions about this, that's absolutely understandable. The people closest to Jesus, Jesus' disciples, his homies that he rolled with for years, they had some issues with it too. They did not believe he was alive. So the one thing that we hope to clear up for you this evening is whether or not the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that actually happened. Is it probable? Could it have happened? I believe it is. I met this risen Jesus Christ 10 years ago, and my life's been forever changed, and I've devoted my whole life in the rest of my life to telling as many people about him as well. So my hope, our hope, the Rock Church hope this evening is that you would entertain the thought. You'd consider what history and the Bible and the eyewitnesses have to say about what happened 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday, because the truth of these events can really change your life. To throw it out as false because it's hard to believe, that's not the answer. Consider tonight, is it true? Can it be true that Jesus is alive? I want to pray. Pray with me. Jesus Christ, we love you. Thank you for the worship that we could sing to you. That was wonderful. Thank you for the kiddos for tearing it up. That was a beautiful thing. That's so exciting. They were stage jumping at church. I haven't seen one of those at a church before. That's way punk rock. So, Jesus, thank you for those kiddos. And, Jesus, I just pray for everybody in this room. I know, Jesus, you have something for every single one of us tonight. And I'm thankful for that, Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit is here and that you would draw closer to every one of us. And for the church, again, Jesus, for my friends and brothers and sisters who are believers, I just pray that you would encourage us to remember that Easter is that tremendous reminder of what we celebrate, the hope that we have, the peace and the joy that we have in you, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would stir up our affections for the love for your Son, for everything that he's poured out, his great display of love towards us. So Jesus, meet us here this evening. Speak through me. Reach our friends this evening. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so throughout history, we've had lots of very important, well-respected, and treasured people who have walked this earth. Think about every religious leader, every scholar, every preacher, teacher, every pope, every prophet, Buddhist monk, Confucius, Gandhi, Dalai Lama, 1 through 13. Or if you don't prescribe to any sort of faith, then there's the science or the anti-theism. We got people like Nietzsche, Darwin, Carl Sagan, Hitchens, Frank Zappa, John Lennon. Now, whether you love or hate or respect any of those people or not, the point here isn't to ridicule or to humiliate anybody. But all of those people have one thing in common. They're all dead. They've all died. You can go to their graves today. But then there's Jesus. Jesus stands alone. And that's not the case because Jesus is alive. That's what separates Christianity apart from every other religion or faith or philosophy, the resurrection. Every other religion, every other philosophy says you've got to do this if you want this. Christianity says God does something for us. And the resurrection is the proof in the pudding. Jesus has accomplished something that which nobody who has ever existed has been able to do. He conquered death. He didn't stay dead. Jesus doesn't have a grave. You can go to the tomb in Jerusalem today, and there's no body there. And our hope stands, as Christians, our hope stands or falls on this event, the resurrection. That's what every Christian in this room and who has ever lived, that's what we bank on, that Jesus has the authority and the ability to that which no one but God has the ability to do. And if that's not true, then you go to 1 Corinthians again. The Apostle Paul says this. And again, Paul, guy who writes a bunch of books in our Bible, who, by the way, used to not be a Christian. This man, Paul, we'll hear from tonight, he was hostile towards Christians. He was trying to destroy. He was responsible for the murder of many Christians. But then he met the risen Jesus, and then something changed, right? And then this is what he said. He said, if Jesus is not risen, right? If this is not true, this is the Christian's life, basically. If Christ has not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we've testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's bad. Okay. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. What the Apostle Paul is saying of every Christian who has ever lived and who's in this room tonight, if Jesus is still dead, then what we're talking about, what we're preaching about is in vain. We as Christians, we're misrepresenting God. Every single thing we say about God, we're liars about God. And our faith is futile. It's literally incapable of producing what it promises. It's worthless. Our faith is worth nothing. In verse 17, it says we're still in our sins, which means we don't have a savior. We don't have reconciliation with God. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have a relationship with God. In verse 18, we have no hope when this life is over. In verse 19, we are to be pitied. If Jesus is dead, then every Christian in this room is to be pitied. We have all bought the most ridiculous lie, and if Christ has not been raised, you should feel tremendously sorry for us. So with that being said, I want to take a few minutes of your time tonight, because your time is valuable, and we want to look at what the Bible says about just that. Is Jesus raised from the dead or not? So I want to look at tonight three theories about the resurrection, three ideas. We're going to look at three basic ways that we've tried to explain away what's happened the first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And if you're bulletin, if you'd like to pull out, you have a little handout, you can follow along. There's some blanks, some information on the front and back. If this will help you stay up, keep you awake, I encourage you to follow along with that. So one idea, one theory that you may or may not have heard before was simply that Jesus didn't die. Simply put, right? That's one easy way to explain away the resurrection. He didn't actually die. The reason so many people saw Jesus walking around, eating, talking, preaching to him is simply because he didn't die. And this idea says that he almost died, okay? Like he got beat pretty bad, or like Princess Bride, he was mostly dead, right? That kind of theory. He didn't die, but because of the tremendous pain that he was in, he just kind of passed out. He fell into a small coma for a few hours, and he accidentally got himself thrown in this big tomb. Another idea is that Jesus staged the whole entire thing to make it look like he was the Savior, so he cruised through all the Old Testament and what the Messiah was to look like, and he just like perfectly staged and planned every single thing, including the beatings and ultimately his crucifixion. There's another idea, a wild idea, that says that there was a doctor who was actually hiding inside of the tomb anticipating Jesus' body. So when they threw Jesus' body in the tomb, the doctor kind of revived Jesus. He brought him back to life, which is ridiculous. It sounds like an episode of Grey's Anatomy, if you ask me. Many different versions of the same story, and it all just kind of boils down to the same premise, that they try to dismiss the historical account of Jesus, and they say that he didn't actually die. And the biggest problem with that idea is that you have to take all the facts from history, all the witnesses, all the evidence, everything mentioned in the Bible, and then you have to discredit all of it, and you have to come up with a completely new, different story that has no historical or academical legs to even stand on. Think about it. If Jesus didn't die, right? Operation Fake My Death plot. That means Jesus was just acting this whole time, even while he was being crucified. I mean, that's as ridiculous as saying, I'm going to go to the electric chair on Tuesday, and when they flip the switch, I'm going to pretend to die. That's just ridiculous. Nobody's getting up from that. If Jesus didn't die, then he would be due every single Academy Award ever for best actor because he didn't break character throughout all of those beatings and that crucifixion. He went through all of that and he just pretended to be dead. But that's not all, right? Because then there's a second half of his act, because all the people that saw him alive after they saw him die. So after all the beatings and the flesh being ripped off of his back and the blood spilled and his hands and feet nailed to the cross, literally hanging on a cross for 6 hours and have his heart pierced with a spear, after that, go clean himself off, put a couple band-aids on, and go make a bunch of public appearances and sign some autographs for the next month and a half like nothing happened. It's impossible. So the idea that Jesus didn't die or he almost died, he acted dead or he passed out, it's just an idea that we can't honestly follow through with. So what about this? Point number two, Jesus died and Jesus didn't rise. Another idea to explain away is that he just stayed dead. He didn't rise from the grave. He said a bunch of stuff, they got himself killed, and then he stayed dead. Dead men don't get up. And there are many different ideas or theories about this, and they all kind of boil down to this point, that there has to be basically there's some sort of deception or foul play to account for the resurrection. Basically meaning over the last 2,000 years, every Christian has somehow bought the lie. Somebody lied to us a long time ago, and we've all just been kind of drinking the punch, signing up for the timeshare for the last 2,000 years, and it's just been a hoax. So one point under this, Jesus died and he didn't rise. One way to explain that is that the disciples were just simply deceived, right? And Christianity spread off the backs of incredibly gullible men. They were so upset, depressed, hopeless, they all started imagining or fooling themselves into thinking that Jesus was still present. He was still with them, walking and talking with them. Like, they all went crazy, and they all started to see, like, the same imaginary friend. Or there's an idea, there's a theory that says as a final tribute to their good friend, I'm not making this up, I've actually had a friend tell me this is what happened because History Channel, duh. But they all gathered up together, and they all tripped out on the same drug. So they all took some peyote or something, and they all had the same hallucination that Jesus is alive, and he's walking around, and he's eating, and he's telling stories, and so on. And there's a few problems with that. I don't know. You guys are Saturday night. I don't know how many of you guys regularly hallucinate. Hopefully not often, but there's not one single historical or biblical account that supports that idea. And then two, it wasn't just the 12 disciples who saw Jesus alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that there were 500 eyewitnesses and their women and children over the next 40 days that saw Jesus alive. So 500 people don't all have the same hallucination. Like, for example, if I take a Sudafed, I'm like seeing stuff and I'm floating and I'm talking to dogs and stuff. But nobody else is tripping out with me, okay? That's just me. Hallucinations, they're individual experiences. And people, 500 people definitely don't have the same hallucination for 6 weeks. So we can't conclude that the disciples and hundreds of other people were all pretending to see things or hallucinating on drugs. The disciples, that wasn't what they were doing. So another idea is that the disciples were deceivers, right? And this is probably the most popular idea. Christianity spread off the backs of people who were liars. This is how we can do away with the resurrection. And this idea says that the disciples all decided to come up with a big cover-up, right? Some sort of scheme where they can convince people to make it look as if Jesus did rise from the grave. So what they had to really do is steal the body and just pretend that he's still alive. I don't know about you. How many of you guys have seen the movie Weekend at Bernie's? Yeah? You know where I'm going. If you haven't seen the movie, if you aren't an 80s kid, you may have missed this. But these two guys, Larry's one of the guys' names, I can't remember the other guy's name, but they get invited to a weekend getaway at their boss Bernie's like beach house. And then when they arrive, their boss Bernie accidentally gets killed, okay? There's like it's a long story, you'll have to see it for yourself. But the dudes, because they're party bros and they don't want to like end their beach house getaway at their boss's fancy beach house, so what they do for the rest of the weekend is they pretend that Bernie's still alive. So they literally drag him around in a radio flyer, and they take him to parties, and they have strings attached to him, and they walk around with him on their shoulders to make it look like Bernie is still alive. It's a classic. They actually made a sequel, too, I just forgot about. Thanks, Scrib, for reminding me. But I bet you, raise of hands, how many of you guys thought we were going to be talking about Weekend at Bernie's at church this weekend? So is this the disciples' plan 2,000 years ago? They were just hanging out, watching Netflix, and they're like, that's a great idea. We should try that. I mean, after all they've got to do is get Jesus' body so that his tomb will look empty. Walk around like he's still alive. People will see him walking around. Hey, Jesus, wave. And then people will go, wow, he said he was going to do that. He said he was going to rise from the grave. I mean, that idea is ridiculous as it sounds and as a good of a movie it is. There's actually some credibility biblically to this idea. It's actually similar to what the religious guys who killed Jesus, this is kind of what they were anticipating was going to happen. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they take some precautions to make sure that Jesus' body wouldn't disappear. They say in Pilate, Matthew 27, it says, "Sir, we remember how that imposter, Jesus Christ, said while he was still alive," so they know he died, "after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell all the people he has risen from the dead." And then Pilate says to them, "You have a guard of soldiers." Most Bible scholars, a lot of commentators, the guard of soldiers here, that would be upwards to 20, 30 men that would be guarding this tomb. "Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And this is a big, heavy stone. Nobody's picking it up. You know, Dave Dreyer, he's not moving this stone. So they have the tomb guarded so they can try and prevent something from happening. They think the disciples are going to come and try and steal the body. But that wasn't happening, right? The disciples, when you read the Bible, the crucifixion, they're all gone. They've all scattered. They've all ran away. And if they did get clever enough to try attempt to steal the body, then their plan would be foiled because the priests and the soldiers, they're already anticipating that. But something did happen. And unfortunately for the religious leaders, something worse happens for them. In Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week," this is Sunday morning, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat on it, and his appearance was white like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." 20, 30 big buff dudes became like dead men. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he laid.'" Notice there's no disciples here. No get-rich-quick Weekend at Bernie's scheme to steal a body. What we see is we find some women that come to the tomb. And then something supernatural happens. And the guards, they witness it. And they're terrified to the point of death. And the angel tells the women, he's not here, for he is risen. And I love what it says in Luke. The angel says this, why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that. What are you doing coming to see a dead body? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. None of these women or disciples are here to steal a dead body. They're not coming because they're anticipating to see Jesus Christ alive. They believed he was dead. In Mark 16, it actually says that the women are coming, they're bringing spices to the gravesite. They knew he was dead. See, the Jewish people, they didn't embalm their dead like the Egyptians. What they would do is they would use spices and oils, and they would anoint the body and with these oils. And it was kind of like a nice gesture of like love and respect for the dead person. And it also helped to, you know, offset the stench of a decomposing body. Nobody's here to steal a body. There's no deception. No clever plan on the behalf of the disciples. But Jesus' tomb was empty nonetheless. Something did happen because he's not dead. And then the guards, right, they're terrified. They run back home and they go tell mom and dad what happened. They go to the chief priests and they say, behold, some of the guards went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, that's a bribe, and said, tell people his disciples came by night and they stole him away while you were asleep. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the idea that the chief priests come up with. Well, let's just tell people that y'all fell asleep and then they snuck in like a Scooby-Doo cartoon and they stole the body away. And that's even more ridiculous, right? I mean, if the guards were sleeping, I mean, because that's what you do when you're at work, right? With 20, 30 other people, you just fall asleep together. I mean, but how would they even know who stole the body? How would you know who stole the body? And then two, if they were sleeping, that means they weren't doing their jobs, right? I mean, they had one job, see that dead body, make sure it doesn't do anything, and they failed. But that would mean they would lose their lives more than likely because Pilate ordered them to do something. They failed to do their job. These guys weren't sleeping on the job. And then taking a bribe by the chief priest saying, hey, don't worry, we'll make sure they don't. We make sure your boss won't kill you. I mean, that further adds to their bogus story. So the idea that Jesus' body was stolen and that the disciples fabricated this whole resurrection thing, it just falls short. I mean, the only deception that we see here is by the religious guys, the dudes who killed Jesus, right? And the guards are trying to cover up this mess that they're in. But there's no disciples. There's no deception here on the disciples' part. They aren't trying to cover anything up. Any of you guys remember Watergate? Anybody? It was in the 70s, so if you do remember, you were probably young, a little bit younger. I was negative years old. But Watergate was a political scandal in the 70s that President Nixon tried to cover up. Basically what happened, so I'll just give you a quick story. Back in 1972, Forrest Gump and his ping pong team, they were invited. They were invited to the White House. Forrest couldn't sleep one night because these guys, the lights were off, and he saw these men kind of searching around with flashlights. So he called security. Hey, the power might be out. You guys know the rest of the story, right? But anyways, half of that's true. Anyways, it ended up being President Nixon's people. They were busted. They were busted wiretapping some offices. They were trying to get their hands on some top secret information. And Richard Nixon's whole administration, they tried to cover this whole thing up, like, but it didn't work. It failed. It fell apart, and he ended up ultimately resigning. Anyways, there's an awesome brother in the faith, Chuck Colson. He said this. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40, 50 years. Never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison, and ultimately killed. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, on the other hand, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me the disciples could keep a lie for 40, 50 years? Absolutely impossible. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus' disciples, every single one of them, would ultimately lose their lives for what they knew to be true. Every one of these men who ran away from Jesus at the cross, were hiding after the crucifixion of Jesus, now after the resurrection, they're all powerhouses for the gospel. You will not willingly die for what you know is a lie. You won't. Think about that. You will not willingly die for what you know is false, what you know is not true. You won't. Think about the lives of every one of Jesus' disciples. History, we have a lot of evidence to support what happened to these men ultimately with their life. But the Apostle Peter, I don't know which one's which, so I'll just pretend I know who I'm talking about. But Peter, he was crucified upside down. Tradition says that his wife and his daughters were crucified along with him. Andrew, he was tied to a cross. He wasn't nailed to a cross because the Romans, they wanted him to suffer longer for his faith. James, the son of Zebedee, the Apostle John's brother, he's the first apostle to be killed. We see that in Acts chapter 10, or Acts chapter 12. King Herod has James killed by the sword, more than likely beheaded. Philip was tortured and crucified. Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, he was beaten and crucified. Other traditions say that he was flayed alive with knives. Like, they literally tied him down, and they cut the skin off of his body. They cut him apart. And there's Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember who puts his finger in Jesus' pierced side after the resurrection, after seeing the risen Christ. Says that he was stabbed to death with a spear in India for his faith, for what he saw. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew in your Bible, he was murdered in Ethiopia. Some accounts say he was stabbed to death. Some say that he was burned alive. James the Lesser, not Jesus' half-brother, but they say, I've read that as an old man in his 70s, 80s, he was thrown off the top of a synagogue or a building, and they left him there to die, and as he was bleeding out, they started stoning him to death. Other traditions say that he was sawed into pieces. Knowing the hostility and persecution of the first century Christian church, I don't doubt it was probably all three. Simon the Zealot, and Thaddeus, or Jude, in Samaria, both were sawed or axed to death, likely next to each other. Judas, he doesn't count because he was a fraud and he killed himself. And then there's John, the son of Zebedee, John was severely beaten, he was tortured, thrown on an island to die alone, thrown into boiling oil, but he survived, so I guess you could call John the lucky one. He died an old man. But nobody will willingly die for what they know is a lie. That's powerful. Think about these apostles' deaths, what they went through, for what they've seen. It's horrible. And if Jesus wasn't alive, right? Like, think about it. If Jesus wasn't alive, if his body was still laying dead in the ground somewhere and these guys knew it, they would not be dying those types of deaths. They wouldn't. Absolutely not. Peter, as he's watching his daughters get murdered right before his eyes, nails slammed into their hands and feet, crucified upside down alongside him. Listen, if he knew Jesus was still dead, if he knew Jesus was a fake, he would tap out, okay? He would go, you know what? Stop. Stop. Stop murdering my children. Jesus is dead. Let me go show you where we hid his body. We want to go home now. The Apostle John is there throwing his body into boiling oils, literally watching the skin fall off of his bones. And if he knew Jesus was a fake, no doubt he'd go like, enough. All done. You can take me out of this oil now. I'm not having fun anymore. Jesus is dead. Let me show you where I put his body. Not one of them did that. Not one did that. All these men were martyred. They were put to death for believing and proclaiming the truth about what they saw 2,000 years ago, that first Easter Sunday. The point is, these guys all witnessed Jesus alive after his crucifixion, and these men died for what they've seen. Their lives were completely transformed. Something changed them. They weren't deceived, and they weren't deceivers. These guys weren't making bank off of this new religion in the first century called Christianity. These guys didn't have the big house up in the hills. They weren't driving Bentleys. They had nothing. But they had seen the risen Savior, and they devoted the rest of their lives to the fact that he was alive, that he is God, and that he's come into the world to save. And that's the truth. Which brings us to our last point, to explain away the resurrection. Jesus died. Jesus is risen. This is where I believe the most honest person will land. Honest person. If you are truthful with all the evidence, the facts, the eyewitness testimonies, given the academic and the probable and the logical and the historical and the archaeological evidence of this man, Jesus, it points to the truth that he was born, he died, and he raised himself up from the grave, and a whole bunch of people saw it. This truth is the hope for every single person in this room, Christian or not, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul says of what was first importance, right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. That's our hope. Jesus Christ came into this world to save a fallen humanity, and then he rose the grave to prove it. And then Paul goes on to give the ultimate case. This is my favorite. I love this. My last point. He gives us this list of people. Paul says, look at all these people who have seen the risen Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, so there's the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep, some are dead. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul, the dude who used to kill Christians. What's fascinating is that this letter, Paul writes to Corinthians within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that there are still more than 500 brothers, not even counting the women and children, that saw Jesus alive. So somebody 2,000 years ago was to roll into the city of Corinth and go, you guys are talking about a dead guy who rose from the grave? You guys are nuts. You know, Paul adds this little bonus. He's like, dude, you don't have to take my word for it. You know, there's 500. You can go talk to Larry, you know, Alonzo. Go talk to Mike right over there. He'll tell you. He's like, you don't have to take my word for it. And again, remember that this isn't some legend written up by people hundreds of years after the fact. Like, this was within years of Jesus' life. You could fact check it because Alonzo is right there. I love that. So imagine for a moment if we were in a courtroom, if you were in a court of law, and say there was a man who's being charged with treason, okay? But when on trial, 500 eyewitnesses and their wives and their children roll in, and they show up in the court of law, and they all testify, and they get on the stand, they swear in, and they give an account of that which they saw about this man and his life and his character. That's nuts. Think 500 people times 30 minutes on the stand, that's a lot of hours. That's 250 hours of eyewitness testimony. All saying the same thing, that this man is not guilty. He's innocent. He didn't betray anybody. Now say you were on the jury, and it was your job to make the right decision. Whatever you may want to believe about this man or not believe about the person, you can't dispute the truth of the eyewitness account. You can't. The overwhelming evidence and the amount of testimonies would leave everybody convinced that this man clearly is innocent. Now take that same logic, rewind a couple hundred years, 2,000 of them, to the 500 eyewitnesses, the first Corinthians 15 people who claimed to see Jesus alive, dead, and then resurrected from the grave. Put them on trial, one after another, and each one gets up and says the exact same thing. This man, Jesus, was dead. He was buried. I saw where they killed him. I saw where they buried him. And I saw him alive. He ate with us. He talked with me. He hugged me. He taught me some things. Why do you keep asking this question? It would be no contest. No matter how much you don't want to believe their stories, what they said, the overwhelming amount of evidence shows us that they're not making this up. And remember, these people were being killed for their faith. Jesus' tomb was empty, and too many people concurred that he was alive. The resurrection is the only way to explain that, and it changed everything. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. We would have nothing to stand on. All our hope lies in the fact that Jesus came into the world to save a fallen humanity, and he rose from the grave to secure salvation for us. I like what Josh McDowell says. I saw him teach a few years ago. He talked about the resurrection. He said, there's only one thing you got to do to shut up every single Christian who's ever lived. You know, just do this one thing, and then we'll all go home. We We won't say another thing about Jesus. We'll all go back to our former lives. We'll be done. We won't bring this up again. The only thing you've got to do, show us the body. There's no body. He's gone. So I want to tell you one final thing. Christianity is not an intellectual issue. It's not. The first century Christians, the 500 men and the women and the children that Paul mentions in the church in Corinth who witnessed Jesus alive, they're not fools. 2,000 years later, the men and women, the Christians in this room, they're not fools either. Christianity is not a dumb faith. We don't hang our heads in embarrassment when you bring up Jesus. Believing in the resurrection, that's not intellectual suicide. Christianity is not ignorant to evidence, to intelligence. And as we've seen, there's really no argument that exists that can come against the resurrection that actually makes a real dent in any Christian's faith. And if you're honest, believing in the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus Christ are actually reasonable. But again, Christianity, it's not an intellectual issue. Christianity is a heart issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news that the world has ever received, and it was to demonstrate God's love for you. Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived a perfect life for you. He died a perfect death for you in place of your sin to restore you to him. And he defeated the grave to prove it. And that's good news. Notice again, the gospel is not about what you've got to do for God to love you, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. But before we begin to understand just how good the good news is, we must understand the bad news. The good news and the bad news. You see, the bad news is that we all have a problem. We all have this one thing that we all agree on. It's called sin, whether we want to or not. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Every one of us, willingly or unwillingly, have sinned against God and broken his law in the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things that we think. And there's consequences for that. The Bible says that because of our sin, we are dying. We will die. Sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin, and we've all sinned, so we will all die. Scientists have recently discovered you have a 100% chance of eventually dying one day. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That means what you've earned, your hourly rate wage, what you've accumulated for all of your sins against God is death. And there's nothing unfair about that. That's justice. We didn't just accidentally trip and fall into sins and get in trouble for it. No, we all have the same heart problem. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey his laws. We want to go astray and we want to do our own stuff. Leave me alone, God. You see, that's not an intellectual issue. That's a heart issue. And God has been nothing but good and slow to anger and patient and kind towards us. And our hearts are still just bent on disobeying him. And we will all be guilty before God. On that final day, when we give an account for our lives, when this life is over, we will give an account and we will all be guilty. That's judgment. That's bad news. And you've got to understand that the reality of our sin, the consequences for our sin, being held accountable for the sin and all the wrong that we've done, that's bad news. And if you don't understand that, then the good news will never be good news for you. But you see, God has done something tremendous so that the reality of you being guilty because of your sin, you being separated from God for eternity, the God who created you, the God that you were made to know and enjoy forever, you don't have to be legally being separated from God for eternity. That doesn't have to be the end of you. For you, God has done something truly remarkable. You see, what we all need is someone who can step in and intervene and take the wrath and the punishment for our sins, take the wrath of God off of us and place it on themselves and legally meet the requirements to free us of the penalty of our sins. Enter Jesus Christ. God steps into history. The God becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he takes the punishment that we deserve. Christ substitutes his perfect, sinless life. He calls a timeout. He subs himself in. He takes the punishment we deserve. Martin Luther, an old dead guy, he called it the great exchange. We get Christ's righteousness, and he gets our sin. Doesn't seem like a fair deal, right? He got the short end of the stick. Jesus, thank you. But Jesus really was crushed, and he really did bleed out, and he really did die on the cross in your place. That actually happened, whether you believe it or not, and it was for your good. Again, God did not have to do that. God does not have to prove his goodness to anybody. God does not have to prove he's God to anybody. God is God whether we like it or not, but Christ demonstrates his own personal love and affection for you and me by going to the cross to die in your place. But let me ask you tonight, because this is important. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection will make no impact on you personally if you do not turn to him. Do you understand that his atoning death on the cross was to save you? He didn't have to do any of that, but he chose to. From before time began, God chose to come into this world and save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save hurting people, and he offers you hope. That's why the Rock Church, that's why we exist. That's why we meet on Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday. And if you're praying about planting a church on a Tuesday, come talk to us. We want as many people to know about how amazing God is. He's so good. He cares about you. We want you to know him. We care about you. Jesus has come into the world to save hurting people. And I don't know where you are in your life this evening. You may be suffering with addiction or a tremendous loss, a broken marriage, depression, singleness, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, physical pain, disability. Jesus has come in the world to give you hope and a promise that those feelings and your loss and those painful relationships and those temptations and those physical ailments, those are not permanent. For the Christian, those don't have to be what identifies us and consumes us the rest of our life. Because of Jesus Christ, because he has risen from the grave, he has conquered sin and death and the devil, the Christian has the assurance that those things will one day be wiped away. That will be over, and there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears anymore. For those of us who recognize, who own up, and we share in the guilt and the shame of our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross, we, by faith and repentance, we get forgiveness from this God who came to seek and save us. We get reconciliation to the God who formed us and created us to know him. We get to share in the hope of his resurrection. Jesus died to save sinners, and that's me and that's you. And it pleased God to do this. God saving you, God crushing his son, brings him glory. That's the good news of the gospel. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus, that's not what's hard to believe. The evidence makes the most logical conclusion that Jesus rose from the grave. What's hard to believe is that God would do such an incredible thing to save people like us. That's what's hard to believe. But it's the truth. He will forgive you and he will give you eternal life with him forever. And that's what we believe. So are you a Christian this evening? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian person? Do not spend another moment of your life separated from the love, the goodness, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the world to save you. You must meet Christ, and you must meet him personally. Jesus is alive. He's God. He's personal. Did you know that? That God is personal? That you can know him? He knows you. You're already halfway there. You need to know him tonight. Become a Christian. Become a Christian today. And if you'd like to know more about that, becoming a Christian, being a Christian, or maybe you'd like to have some more questions answered before you take that leap of faith to trust in Jesus. Maybe you feel scared or upset or excited about what God may be doing in your life this evening. I just encourage you to come talk to me after the service. Anybody you saw on the stage, dudes and dudettes over at the Connections booth, just come talk to us or just come talk to one of us. If that's too scary, honestly, if you don't want to approach me, I wouldn't want to either. I'm kind of a mess. But if you'd like, on the back of your bulletin, you could fill out your name and your email or phone number and you can drop it off to them. And we'll just contact you once. We'd love to just follow up. Answer any questions you may have. Maybe you'd like to meet, you'd like to talk about this Jesus more. And those of us who are Christians, because Jesus' tomb is empty, our faith isn't empty. Christian, when you think of Easter, think about God's great and tremendous love for you. When you think of Easter, think about God's great love for you. When you think about Easter, think about God's great love for you. Think about your sin and your guilt and your wickedness and your shame. Think about all of that being laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. When you think of Easter, think about Jesus rising from the grave, conquering sin and death and the devil to secure our salvation that he has promised us. Death has no sting. It's lost its sting for the Christian. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father and God, we love you. Thank you for this evening again. Thank you that we could sing and worship you. Thank you, Father, for being a good and compassionate God to us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus Christ, thank you for coming into the world and living a perfect life, dying a perfect death. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the grave. Thank you for securing our eternity. That's the truth, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you did not leave us alone, that you have sent your Holy Spirit. And it's come, and it's his residence is inside of the Christian's hearts. Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are continually changing us to be conformed more into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for invading our lives. And Jesus Christ, I pray for my friends in this room who don't know you this evening. I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would change their heart. Like we sang, Jesus, we need to be born again. Jesus Christ, will you do that amazing work? For my friends in this room, do you believe? For the first time, do you believe? Do you want to believe? Do you see your need for a Savior? Do you see the thoughts of, you know what, I'm done. I'm done just running, chasing the wind. I'm done. Jesus, I think I want to follow you. If that's you, my friend, cry out to Jesus to give you a new heart. He is alive. He is risen. He is personal. He is God, and he can save you. You can confess to Jesus Christ now. You can say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. My sins are against you. But I desire you. I want to trust in you. Jesus Christ, I need your forgiveness. That dude up there, he's talking about knowing you and you rising from the grave and being with you forever. And I want that. Jesus, I need you to give me a new heart. I don't know exactly what that means, but I want to give my life to you. I want to trust you. I want to give my sin to you. I want that off. I want that free gift of salvation. I want that hope, Jesus. I want the hope of the resurrection. My friend, do you want to believe? If that's you, I pray that you'd come talk to me this evening. If you talk to one more person before the night's over, come talk to me. I'll be over here after the service. I'd love to pray for you, my friend. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus some more. And Lord, for the rest of us, we respond in thankfulness. We thank you for the hope that we have, Jesus Christ, because of your resurrection. Glory to your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.